Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Well, we got a little behind this morning, but turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'll read a few verses down through here that are somewhat parallel to what we've got. Of course, Paul's the author through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and dealing with some issues that are parallel to what we're seeing in Romans 8. Beginning in verse 6, he says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What is he talking about? Talking about faith. Remember we saw in Galatians chapter 3, he challenged them. How'd you begin? By works or by faith? And it was by faith, of course. Rhetorical question, and he answered it right there in that context, the first five verses of Galatians 3. Having been firmly rooted, and now being built up, firmly rooted. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you're rooted. Being built up, that's a perfect tense. And then being built up, present tense, it's an ongoing process in your life as a believer, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Gratitude for what you have in Christ is really what he's getting at here. And that's something that the more we learn about what He has provided us, the more gratitude we should have, and the greater our desire to grow and mature. And, of course, that comes about from hearing the Word of Truth taught consistently and regularly. Verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, the human viewpoint philosophies of the day, according to the elementary principles of the world, the cosmos system out there, and all the counterfeits of Satan." And at some point, we're going to be doing some stuff on the worldview, and it's dealing with those kind of issues. And rather than according to Christ, rather than according to the divine viewpoint that we should have. Then he goes on and makes some, this next few verses are just some awesome truth here. He says, "For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." The word there for deity is stronger than just saying His divine qualities and attitudes, but it's really saying He is the very essence of God, the same, totally, completely. "And in Him you have been made complete." In Him. Being in union with Him, you have been made complete. And of course, he's dealing positionally there, and he is the head over all rule and authority. "And in Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh." Boy, that sin nature has been isolated by the circumcision of Christ. "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him." So he goes back and does that, what we've seen Him so often do. There's what you were, and we just saw it last week in Romans 8. Here's what you were, now here's what you are in Christ. Total contrast. "He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions." And he goes on to explain some more about that. But let's... we'll go back to chapter 8, get back into our study this morning. And we may have to shift things a little bit here time-wise this morning because we were so slow. So, but anyway, let's see how it goes. Let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and then we'll get back digging. Once again, my gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed so thankful for what we have in Christ, for the privilege that we have of being able to be here this morning, to open Your Word, to be challenged by the things that we study here, to ensure that our thinking, our viewpoint is lined up with yours. And therefore, when it is, that we can have the greatest impact in our life for you, but also we have the greatest confidence, assurance, that you know, you have provided for us in every aspect of our life. And we just thank you that for the time and the fellowship that we have together because of the Word and our relationship, as it develops in us the capacity to relate to you. And that's may we come to grips with that's so important. We cannot really know you or relate to you apart from our understanding of the Word. And we just thank you for that privilege as believers to come before you, to give you the praise and the glory for what you have provided us, and bring our petitions before you. We thank you for what you're accomplishing in those that have special needs. We would remember especially what Bob, as he's recuperating from his surgery. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for him there, for Caleb and his situation, as you continue to provide each day the strength that he needs. And we just thank you for his witness. We also would lift up before you Jackie and her particular unique situation. We just pray that you continue to provide for her, give her the strength that she needs to deal with the tough issues that she faces every day. For Les and Bunny and their situation, we would remember them also for that they need the strength and the stability to be able to deal with some very tough issues that they're dealing with. And we just and for Trina and her health issues, for Charlotte, our friend back east, we just thank you that you have provided for each one's needs. May we all look to you for the strength that we need to deal with whatever issues we may be facing in our life. And we just thank you now for the time of fellowship and the Word as we open it once again to this Romans 8 and be challenged by the things that are here. Some tough issues here this morning. We just pray that you'll open these things through the ministry of your Holy Spirit to us as we study them. And we just would remember those pastors also around the country that are faithfully holding forth your Word this morning. No matter where they're at, here in this country, where it's needed so badly, we think we're the Christian nation, but we're not. Haven't been for in any way, shape, or form in decades. But we just pray that there will be more pastors out there doing the job. But then we know that you would provide those if there was the need, the desire by congregations for truth. And we don't see that out there, unfortunately. They want to play games, gimmicks, this kind of thing. And it just doesn't feed the flock. And we just thank you that we have been so graciously provided for here. And we just pray that you provide for us again as we study this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a section here in Romans 8. Hopefully we'll get through 12 and 13 this morning. Dealing with obligations that we have as believers. Obligations. That's a word that a lot of believers these days don't like to hear. Obligations. Responsibilities. We just want to sit back and proper feed up and go with the flow. But this whole section down through here, all the way down through verse 17, really deals with some obligations or responsibilities that we have. In fact, he's going to use a word for obligation here in coming up. This is beginning the second section of Romans 8. The first section ran through the first 11 verses. Really deal with expanding out our understanding of our freedom that we have in Christ because of our union with Him and all that's been provided for us. But one of the important things that's been added here in Romans 8 that we didn't see before. That too high? Gonna make it, huh? Okay. If it gets up some of these, yeah, no, I can change things. Got to change the routine around to get things, do things differently now. It's so we don't get behind. He started off with our response to what God through Christ has done for us and provided for us in the first part. The message here in this section is really basically dealing with what we saw back in Romans 6, 11 through 14. Stated another way to make sure we get the principles down, get the application down that's needed. And what was 6, 11 through 14 dealing with? Decisions that you have to make in life as a believer. To put everything into operation. First section dealt with your position. What was provided for you in Christ. Now here's how to put it all together in your life so that you realize the benefits of all this. But the major addition, of course, is, as I've already mentioned, is in this section here, is how we're given the capacity through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the imperatives of chapter 6, chapter 8, of all of Scripture. And there's a lot of imperatives. We saw lots of imperatives in James. We saw a lot of them in 1 Peter. We're going to see some more in 2 Peter before we're through. So we can live in the sphere of the Spirit, a life empowered by God the Holy Spirit. That's the objective. That's where we should be thinking. Is the objective in our life. So verse 12 and 13 says we have an obligation. So then, starts off with. So then. He's introducing here a logical conclusion from the preceding section. Because of what you've been provided in Christ. So then, brethren, fellow believers, we are under obligation. We have a duty owed, or debt owed, really, not to the flesh, to live according to kata, according to the flesh, which we can do. We can live according to the flesh. We're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. But we can live according to the flesh. And that's a no-no. As we've seen it before, we'll see it again. Verse 13. This is getting the overview. We come back and get the details here in a minute. But he says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Whoa. Literally, we're going to see it's about to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. And of course, in view here is the process of what we refer to as sanctification. Making wise choices daily, living in the sphere of the Spirit as a believer. As I say, so then introduces the logical conclusion from the preceding paragraph, something that Paul almost always does. Explain what he's teaching to make sure we didn't miss anything. And sometimes it's very, very, very helpful for us. The question we need to ask ourselves as we look at this section is from what truth is it drawn? What is the doctrinal foundation of what he is teaching? What's the basis here? God always gives us reasons for what he desires of us as his children. Here he says, I want you to know what your obligations are as a believer, what your responsibilities are. But first need to know what these obligations are based on. What are they based on? What happens when you have people who try to fulfill obligations in their life without doctrine as a believer? As you see so many do. Therefore, they're without any foundation, with that being minus doctrine, minus that foundation, minus that frame of reference that they need for what they're attempting to do. It's like somebody who doesn't know how to swim, it's got thrown in the pool. They're out there just flopping around and splashing and making a mess of things. And, you know, if you just relax, you'd float probably. Of course, some of us might not float too good, but I don't know if we'll go there. At best, what you have is a mindless obedience to a set of external things, shallow service and performance, because the motivation is wrong. And much of it will fall into the category of legalism, doing to impress others, this kind of thing. God isn't impressed at all. God is only impressed when he sees his word lived out in that relationship with him that he's given us the assets for. See, God desires for his truth to get a hold of you. God always provides intelligent reasons, logical explanations before he gets to the exhortation phase. He wants us to know the reasons for doing whatever he requires of us. And we saw that this is the pattern. I've mentioned this a number of times. Ephesians, first three verses, or first three chapters, are heavy doctrine. Heavy doctrine. Then you get 4 through 6, putting it into operation, putting it into practice, the duty aspect, the responsibilities that we have. Same thing in Colossians. First two chapters, heavy doctrine, like we read through this morning. And then 3 and 4 gets down to the application phase again. And we're going to see it in here in Romans. We get to chapter 12 through 16, practical application stuff. Not that there is an application thrown out there as we apply what's in the context in the doctrinal sections, but he really gets down to putting it into shoe leather in chapters 12 through 16. And it's based on what's here previously. In verse 2, Paul reminded us of something very important. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Set you free from the law of sin and of death. Set you free from the sin nature and its rulership in your life. From that consequence of its rulership. Temporal death, when it does rule. And that temporal death, what does it do? It separates you from your relationship with Him. The communication link is shut off. There's no one answering the phone. You got a dead battery in your little phone these days. Whatever. It's dead. That relationship to get back in fellowship. Since we're freed from its power, do we then have an obligation to it, to that sin nature, to do its bidding and this kind of thing? And of course the answer is no. Paul tells us here very emphatically, we have absolutely no obligation to the flesh, to the sin nature. None. Zippo. So he says, so then, brethren, we are aimi. Present active indicative of I mean, which means keep on being under obligation. Whoops, and I missed one, I didn't transliterate. And that's the big one for the duty too. Aphalethes. Oh boy. I could fix that real quick, but oh well. The debt owed is what's in view here. The duty, the debt owed. Not to the flesh. Not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh, which we can do. But we have no longer a connection to that sin nature unless we put it back into operation, as we saw in chapter 6, 11, 12, and 13. The whole structure of the context presents a contrast. Presents a contrast. First, he says, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. Okay? That's what we just looked at. See, we're we're not to be debtors to live according to the flesh. But then in the last part of verse 13, he says, see, it's not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. That's what we're debtors to. To the Spirit. To live according to the Spirit. Live according to and motivated by, empowered by, motivated by the Word. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to empower us to live out the truths of the Word of God that we know, as we've been developing that frame of reference, so that we're prepared for whatever we might face tomorrow, next day, or whatever. Whatever. With verse 13, Paul states the consequences of the choices that are made. There are some consequences. Something we don't like to hear about, but there are consequences of the choices that we make. If you live according to the flesh, this is the translation here, it says, you must die. Well, we've got to straighten that out. But if you live according to the Spirit, you will live. And the contrast there is life and death, as you can see plainly. So as believers, our obligation, our duty in living the Christian way of life, as we ought, as believers, is based on three great truths of the Word that we've already seen. Three great truths. They form the foundation that motivates us to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. In other words, he's going to be come up with in a few verses to be led by the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit gets right back to that Word in you that illuminates. But that's not some woo-woo stuff, okay? Don't go there. There's too many woo-woos out there as it is. They don't answer any questions. Don't help you. The first one of these three biggies is the sacrifice of Christ and the cross. Chapters 3 through 6 really amplifies that. First part of 6, I added in there because, you know, it's dealing, our identification with Him is what's being dealt with in the first part of 6, and that's based on what He did on the cross. And you can go through those chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 most anywhere and see an emphasis on that. The second one is the reality of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we just looked at last week in verse 9. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling. If you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you're not one of His. Isn't that what he made a very strong point? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. How much clearer can you get? So we have that reality of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower our life, provide us what we need. And 3, the initiation of the Father. It's His plan. Ultimately, it goes back to His laying things out for not only for Christ and His what He was going to do, what the Holy Spirit does. Everything goes back to Christ. And in verse 3, He says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned the sin in the flesh. Condemned that sin nature that resides in the flesh. Our conclusion then, for the basis of obligation, goes this way. This is the experience of grace and the life of the believer. The obligation is the experience of grace in the life of the believer. It's not a weight to be carried around, a burden. First thing, God the Father gave His Son for me, for you, for all of us. And accomplished what we could not do. Right? God the Father gave His Son. Verse 3, we just read there. 2, God the Son died for you. As I understand what he did, it motivates me. It motivates me. See, we always talk about salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the object of the faith. But it's interesting. When you come to faith in Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, we have to know a little bit about him. What are you believing in? You say, I believed in Jesus Christ, but what's your definition of Christ and what did he do? That needs to be a part of things somewhere in there in your understanding before you come to grips with it. Because if you say you believe in Jesus Christ and I ask you, who's Jesus Christ? And you say, he's the Easter Bunny. You aren't saved. Wrong definition of who Christ is. Doesn't, you know, he may give gifts and eggs, but the Easter Bunny, but it's not, no salvation there. A lot of people miss the boat in their evangelism because of the trying to get a decision when they should be giving them facts and let God the Holy Spirit do the hard work. But I'm convicting them of their need. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For Christ's love compels us," according to the NIV, this is their translation, "compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Not a bad translation of that verse there. Although the New American stands for the love of Christ controls us. Suneko is the word for compels, controls. It really gets down to it's when we understand who Christ is and what he has done, his love for us and what he has provided through the cross, it should motivate us in our life. Motivate us. Then the third thing is God the Holy Spirit who gave me life indwells me and empowers me. And he's there always to do that. Now we can shut him down, shut down the empowering by being out of fellowship. Putting that sin nature back in rulership. Being responsive to its desires instead of the desires that the Holy Spirit would be illuminating under the doctrine that you know. These three things, the giving of the Father, the act of the Son, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, these are what are to be motivating us as believers. Really, we'll see this summed up in chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, on the basis of the mercies of God, I beseech you on this basis, the mercies of God. And we're going to see what he's talking about there is everything that we've just talked about here that was revealed and covered in chapters 3, 4, 5, especially. But overall, all the way up to through the first 11 chapters, the mercies of God. He's provided us our so great salvation through Christ. He's provided us the awesome things that are ours as church-age saints, being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. He's provided us the Holy Spirit to empower our life so we don't have to live a dead life under a system of legalistic rules and regulations and that kind of thing, external. A lot of the things that, you know, the things cannot flow from the Word and our desire to please and live out these truths. And it's a whole different ballgame. As we'll see as we get farther through here, but these are the things that support our obligation, our responsibility as believers, our duty as believers. Rightly dividing the Word. That's a phrase that goes back a long ways to some of the early good teachers in the 1900s. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth. An offshoot of a passage in Timothy that I quote. And it's really just not based on who we are or our self-effort and our own works-oriented system, as we saw in Romans 7, it doesn't cut it. Never cuts it. But as you look closely at these two verses, 12 and 13, do they not clearly support the reality that the sin nature is still there, still present in you as a believer? It's been dealt with, but it's still there. He's condemned the flesh of the sin nature. Verse 3. He's provided us to the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit the empowerment to deal with that. To not live our life under its domination. But it's still present. You know, he says, you're not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Why would he say that if it's dead and gone? As some guys try to teach, that it's dead. It's gone. One prominent big teacher out there that does that is John MacArthur. You don't have a sin nature. You don't have one. He's a one nature guy. And there's a lot of them out there. Putting out some very distorted stuff in different areas. But it's mixed with, you know, in some areas, it's some good stuff. So it's very deceptive for people that don't have a good, solid teaching. As we noted in verses 6 and 7, back in chapter 6, it is rendered powerless, inoperative, and it no longer has any legal hold over you. Legal hold. That's the key word there in that context. If you recall. Oops, one more page. Knowing this, that the old self, all that you were in Adam, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin, this sin-possessed body, might be rendered inoperative. Done away with is a wrong translation of the word katargeo. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died. Same thing he started off with and back in verse 2. We died to it. Why should we still live in it? Of course, the answer is you shouldn't. For he who has died and crucified with Christ is freed from sin. No longer has to rule, dominate. But the thrust here clearly implies that we can choose to live under the flesh, under its rule. Doesn't it? We can choose to do that, just as we saw back in chapter 6. Romans 8 verse 13 provides a further explanation of verse 12. Paul is neither implying or suggesting here that the believers in Rome that he is writing to are indeed living this way. This is a strong warning passage. It's a warning passage. It recognizes some basic issues that we have to, you know, come to grips with. That we need to make choices. Also demonstrates, I believe, Paul's real concern for these people in Rome, as he does for every generation of the church age, because this became inscripturated as part of the text. It now is exhortation to all of us. If we choose to live under the flesh, know this. What does he say? For if you are living under the and living here is a present tense. If you keep on living according to the flesh, you must die. You must die. Uh-oh. What are the options here? You must die. Could this refer to spiritual death? Like we saw back in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he goes on in 2 and 3 and giving you some details of what it's like to be an unbeliever living under to sin nature's rule completely. No, that's not in view here. Not here. Since he addresses brethren, believers here in verse 12, what would this say if we take it as spiritual death? The only conclusion you can have is loss of salvation is in view. And that we know is out. There is no such thing. Anyone that's saved in Christ, identified with him, is always going to be that positionally. His experience may be garbage. If he chooses to put back under the rulership of the sin nature, but always going to be saved. So that's out. Since that can never happen, we have to rule that out. Okay? Could this be referring to temporal death? Temporal death. And temporal death, what is temporal death? There's a number of different kinds of deaths in Scripture. This is a number of different types of baptisms. And it's funny that all the real baptisms are all dry. The ritual ones are the ones that are wet. But anyway. At first glance, the temporal thing sounds reasonable. If we choose to live under the flesh, the sin nature, we are in a state of temporal death. That's true. Separated from God from the moment we sin. Till we get back in fellowship. But this does not say the one habitually living in flesh is dead, but says you must die. The if here is a first-class conditional statement. If this is true, that you're living consistently under the flesh, made the choice to let the sin nature dominate your life, you must die. We got this little, the verb here is mellow. And it says you are about to. You're about to. Now, if he wanted to, there's words that he could have used to say, you must, die, would have said, woo, just like you must be born again, which is die. But this is mellow. It says you are about to. It speaks of, and it's used of, imminent events. Refers to things that have not yet happened, but are about to. About to. Well, we could look at a couple of illustrations here. Mark 10, 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to them. Mellow. What was about to happen to them. It hadn't happened yet, but it's something that's about to happen. John 4:47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son. For he was, and how they translate it here, at the point of death. He was about to die. Mellow. He's about to die. And that's what Paul's trying to get across here. It's about, something's about to happen. Hasn't happened yet, but it's on the verge. And so what is it that's about to happen here? So this, you are about to die, refers to physical death. Not temporal death, not spiritual death, physical death. Uh-oh. Does God discipline his children? Those that are his? We know he does. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 especially, deals with that. Says, yeah, those he loves, he scourges with discipline. To get them back on track, get them motivated in the right way. Are there degrees of discipline? Different levels of discipline? Yes. Paul says there's some that are weak, some are sick, and some sleep. Some sleep. Death. Physical death. The exhortation here is to look, is, okay, look, believer, brethren, if you persist, if you habitually live, choosing to live under the domination of the flesh, Know that you may face this ultimate discipline, physical death. This is a very real possibility, he's saying. First class condition. If you keep on doing this. Now, let's look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11. It's in the context of the Lord's table. And you get in verse 28, he says, as you come to the Lord's table at communion, he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, and they had a problem in Corinth, and you read through 10 and 11 leading up to this, there were a lot of, as they did with everything, they misused and abused everything, and even the Lord's table. But in verse 30 he says, for this reason many among you are weak. That's warning discipline. They don't pay attention, sick. Next level. Expands out. And don't make this stupid conclusion that everybody that's sick is being disciplined. God has a problem. That's garbage. Don't go there. You don't have any justification for that. And a number sleep. And a number sleep. A number died. And we saw, if you remember back in, we studied 1 John way back in the Thule's, verse 16 and 17, he speaks of this. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. He's really asking, you need to ask for prayer for that one so that you can have an impact to get them back on track so that they will not stay, you know, out of fellowship, going in the wrong direction. How to approach them, how to deal with them. And you have to do it very carefully. You don't go in there like a bull with a china closet, you know, and a baseball bat or whatever. It doesn't work. He says, then he goes on, he says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. Don't ask that somebody be taken out on the sin of the death. In other words, all right, unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. And there's sin that's not leading to death. But there is sin leading to death. He doesn't identify what that sin is. And I think that's important. So that you can't go out there, or I can't go out there, nobody can go out there and say, oh, see, that guy, you know, no. God knows when that person is past the point where there's any possibility of recovery, and he's no longer a challenge to the believers around him, take him out. But, see, when you see people like this, it should be a challenge to you to stay straight and keep moving in the right direction in your life as a believer. So you remember Ananias and Sapphira is a good example in Acts 5. That was a unique case. If it happened today, most churches would have to have a mortuary in a basement. But it's not going to be repeated. They specifically, you know, they made a case that we're going to give all this to the Lord. And then when they sold their property, and they had the opportunity, it was their property. They could do with it what they wanted. But they made the big deal that we're going to give everything to the Lord. And then they didn't. They took them out, both of them. The second half of the verse, verse 13, we have a contrast to the one living under the flesh. Now, this is not the one who's living under the flesh and is about to die if he continues in that vein and doesn't get back in fellowship, doesn't recognize the discipline that he's under. And we saw, if you remember back when we did Psalm 32 with David, he was hard-headed. It took a lot of discipline for God to get his attention, but he eventually did. And and responded and got back in fellowship. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Whoa. But if by the Spirit, His empowering, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. A little responsibility here, a little obligation. In view is the process of sanctification, actually. Making wise choices every day. Putting to death. Not staying isolated from that sin nature. Not responding to its desires. But if, what he's saying here, if you are living by the Spirit, here's what's happening in your life. You are putting to death the deeds, the practices, the activities of the body that would be flowing to you from that sin nature. And you will live. You'll live. And bring honor and glory to Him. When we consider the action towards the sin nature, it is both active and passive as viewed by us. Active and passive. Now, when we believed in Christ, it says we have died. Passive. Romans 6:2, 6:3, 6:6, verse 11. And that passive there speaks of the positional aspect of what was done for us when we were identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, when we believed in Jesus Christ. We died to that sin nature, verse 2. We were identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life, verse 3 and 4. Then, of course, in verse 6, as we read, all that we were in Adam was crucified with Him. Then verse 11, what does He do? He challenges us. Consider these things. Consider what I've just taught you in the verse 10 verses. That you're dead to sin, but alive to God. Wow. Dead to sin and alive to God. Okay. But it's speaking of the positional aspect, the passive here. Okay. That's important to grab a hold of. Now, here, putting to death is active. Active voice. Brings into view the daily choices that we have. Exemplified here, and also in 12 and 13, not living according to the flesh, but living according to the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, and not being influenced and dominated by the sin nature. Putting to death the deeds of the body is linked in 8:14, coming up, next verse, for we are all being led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. The leading of the Spirit. How does He lead? See, there's one of those things where you've got to start asking the question in your own mind, what's the mechanics here? How does He do this? How does He lead us? Through illuminating that Word in you. It's not some nebulous woo-woo-woo stuff. Okay. In 8:13, the active voice speaks of the of our responsibility as believers daily in our life. Okay? On the one hand, we found that the Word says you have died. It's a fact. It occurred. And on the other hand, we are exhorted here to keep on putting to death the deeds of the body. So which is it? Both. Both are true. Ah, so much. So we're going to separate these things out and lay things out as a passive and active here. The passive stuff that we saw in chapter 6 is all aorist tense. Aorist tense tells us it's something that happened at a point of time. Point of time. Okay? Active voice, all these are present tense things, ongoing actions in our life. First thing, having died. Having died. That's the provision that is made when we believed in Jesus Christ. Having died. Present tense here, in this context, is being put to death. That's the application of what He's provided. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the Word. We've got to make some decisions based on that Word. the having died, the passive, all this side of it emphasizes the finished work of Christ on the cross. But the active side of it takes that work and applies it in our life on a daily basis. And that's what he challenged us in chapter 6. Present yourselves for service to him, not to that sin nature. So the passive speaks of what has been done. What has been done. We didn't do it. He did it for us. Active voice says, okay, now taking those resources, what are we to do? This says, okay, here's your duty as a believer to put this stuff into operation, into action in your life. The source of power, the cross, and our relationship with Christ because of the cross. The use of that power is what comes into play here in the active voice. The use of that empowering, the application of the power of the cross, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Never do we get away from those two together. He provided the basis of separation from the power of the sin nature. Now, we need to act like it. Live up to it. This encompasses daily making many choices based on a new mindset that's being developed as we take in the Word, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, which leads to living out that new life in Christ. The parallel is to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. Or as John would say, you know, to walk in the newness of life. Walk in the light. We are to be in the process of building a whole new mindset based on the Word of God, His revelation. And this is the whole process of growing and maturing so that we have the assets, you know, to put this into operation. It's the whole process of sanctification, if you will. Living in phase two and having an impact for Jesus Christ. So important. We've got too many nominal believers out there now that, you know, true believers that are still spiritually in diapers. And are going nowhere. Says a lot about what's in the pulpit in most churches anymore. But then again, I've known cases, and I was talking to my buddy Drew. In fact, my buddy Drew down there in Oklahoma City, conversing with him over email this week. He and his wife took a few days to relax. They've been pretty busy for the last few months, and he's also runs a mission operation overseas, and so he's pretty busy. They went up to Branson for a few days. It's not too far from Oklahoma, and I've been up there. I know the Carlsons go up there, but I've never spent any time there, and I drove through there and I wasn't impressed. But anyway, it's a tourist trap. But other than that, but they like it, so they went up there. And so what does he do? He ends up in the hospital with pneumonia. And with his heart problems, you know, he needs to watch that very carefully, as I found out. You know, you don't play games with pneumonia when you got a weak heart. And he's had open heart surgery twice. So process of living out these truths, sanctification. Ultimately, as we're going to see later in chapter 8, becoming conformed to the image of Christ. That's the ultimate objective, which Paul will expand on in the next section, next week. Why do you think the focus here is on the deeds, the activity, the practices of the body? The soma. And not the flesh. Doesn't use flesh here. for the sin of the sin nature. It's the body that is the vehicle by which the desires of the sin nature are expressed through the body. The hands, the eyes, the mouth, the tongue, whatever. Part of the body. Unfortunately, this verse is not very specific about what it means when it says we are to put to death the deeds of the body. So we need to go over to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Dead. Death. What does it mean? Separated from something. Dead. Separated from immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. What's he talking about? Things that flow from the sin nature's rulership. If you think about it as a believer, since the Holy Spirit through regeneration is the source of our new life in Christ, and since He indwells each of us, why should we look elsewhere for the animation in our life, for the enabling in our life? Why should we go anywhere else? Emotions? Big programs? Are we not to serve in newness of the Spirit, as He said in chapter 7, verse 6? He is the dynamic for living the Christian way of life. Since He provided the life we have in Christ, is it not reasonable to assume that He will sustain that life in us? You bet. You bet. Which includes giving us the insight to evaluate the circumstances faced and make wise choices based on the word learned from the result, with the result that we're not choosing the desires of the flesh. That's putting to death the deeds of the flesh, the sin nature. The result, we're putting to death the deeds of the body. That's what's in view here. This is the experience Paul says here for those who are living by the Spirit. And he has the date of sphere here, living in the sphere of the Spirit, His enabling, His illuminating power, you know, of the Word, making all this real in your life. This is synonymous with walking by the Spirit, as we saw in a number of passages, including Galatians 5:25, where Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The walking here, stoicheo, means to advance in line. It was used literally for walking in the ranks as in the military. Figuratively, it's used in the New Testament to be in harmony or agreement with someone or something. Hold to or to live in conformity with. Think about that. Where's the application there? The emphasis here is walking consistent with the Spirit's motivation and will. That is, according to the Word. When we walk by the Spirit, what happens? We do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's Galatians 5:16. All right? If you're walking by the Spirit, there is no way that you can fulfill the desires of the flesh, the sin nature. By no means. So, and we've run out of time. So, we'll pick it up here at this point next week. Father, we're indeed thankful that You have graced us out this morning with this awesome truth that we've seen here through this section, laying out our responsibilities and obligations as believers, but obligations that we can fulfill because You have provided us the resources to do just that and to respond to that awesome grace provision by living out these truths and applying them so that we have impact for Jesus Christ in our community, in our niche in which You have placed us. What a privilege. And we just thank You that You have provided us the opportunity, the place to meet, and all the things that are necessary so that we can be here on a consistent basis. We just thank you for it. Pray that you'll provide the spiritual nourishment and strength that each one needs in their particular life, that facing the issues that they do, whatever they're dealing with through the studies that we go through as they're consistently here to take in your word. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.